Hello, everybody. Tonight we're picking up where we left off this morning a little bit. The concept for our discussion the next 3 weeks after this will be the idea of the I am statements from Jesus in the gospel account of John. The origin of this kind of thought comes from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Moses is asking in verse 13 about whose he's supposed to say is the God that sent him to the Israelites, and God identifies himself as I am who I am. In that great I am statement we talked about this morning in some detail, discussing the idea of he wasn't and he's not going to be, but he currently is. So the I am statement from that comes from the fact that God is eternal. And This morning we talked about the idea of him being the bread of life. That graphic behind me, that was bread. I know it was a little bit dim. Some folks were thinking it was a rock. It's not a rock, it's a piece of bread. So just in case you were confused, I wouldn't want to call you out by name, but that was a piece of bread, and so that's what that was. This one, a little bit easier, I think, to ascertain what it is. That's a light bulb, and so you can probably guess that he is also the light of the world. So let's begin our conversation in the book of John, chapter 8. I want to read the actual verse, and then I want to kind of jump back and do some introductory work for us. John chapter 8. Excuse me. In verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, or the life-giving light, literally. So we had the life-giving bread from this morning in chapter 6, and now the life-giving light from chapter 8. This statement in and of itself is not that remarkable, if you ask me. We kind of look at it and say amen and say, that's great, he gives light. He's the light giver. The Word of God also gives light, so he's just equating himself with being the Word of God. There's a different layer that maybe we don't understand or may not easily remember without kind of teasing it out a little bit. So to talk about the idea of light, let's go to John chapter 1 together. John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1 because that's where John begins. This is why we wanted to kind of look at John specifically, because the way he writes is very unique compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mentioned before kind of publicly that Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin with either the genealogy or the ministry of Jesus, and then Luke begins with the mom and dad of John the Baptist as a kind of beginning point after a short introduction. But John doesn't begin with Jesus. He begins with Jesus before he's known as Jesus. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, John begins his gospel account by saying, in the beginning. And as soon as you hear that, you either think about the hippopotamus song from VBS, in the beginning God made the sea, right? Or you think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God, right? So there's the idea that John is beginning at the beginning of creation to talk about Jesus. So he says, in the beginning was Ha logos, the word, the logos. This word can mean that. It can also mean a few other things, but the idea of the word being here is probably the most literal rendition of it. It says, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so you can kind of, from that beginning, say, there's this thing, the word, that's God, and he was there before creation, or at least at creation, as John begins here. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made by or through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you have God in the beginning of creation. You also have the Word who is God present with the God that was there, and he is the Creator God. And so who is it that's the Creator? Well, you can just simply say God, or you can say the Godhead was there. You see the Spirit hovering across the face of the deep or the waters in the book of Genesis, for example. So you have all three parties of God being present there at creation. And then verse 4, in him, meaning in the Word, was life. And that's been our introduction thus far, is that you're talking about the life life-giving bread that is Jesus, and now the life-giving light that is Jesus. This is that introduction to that idea. In God, in the Word, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men, meaning because he gave them that life, it became a way to illuminate mankind, would be one way to render that. And then verse 5 is the verse I want to get to. The light shines in the darkness. And if you want to define darkness, it's very, very easy. Darkness simply is the absence of light. Darkness in and of itself is not a quality or even a quantity. Even a thing can quantify. You can only quantify how dark something is by how much light it does not currently have. And so the light shines where there was no light in darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it, the ESV says. Comprehendeth it not, the King James says. And a more literal rendition of how that Greek word's rendered could be something like, it does not understand it, meaning it does not support it, does not comprehend it, does not support it in any kind of way. The idea here is these two things are diametrically opposed to one another, light and darkness. And that's how John begins, saying there was creation, the Word was there, and then we have these two qualities, light and the absence of light, darkness. So when Jesus says in John's account that he is the light of the world, what he's saying is he's the opposite of the darkness of the world. And he's talking about really his origin of introducing the concept of light to our world through creation. So we have that as kind of an intro. And John is very, very much interested in this contrast of light and darkness. If you do a quick word search in your Bible app or in your concordance for the word light in the gospel account of John, it's used very often because John wants to show these two things in black and white, show them what they are. So we have this introduction here of what is going on when it comes to the Word being involved with creation, the Word being there with giving light to mankind, and the darkness not understanding it or comprehending it or sustaining it. And so we have this contrast. If we drop down just a little bit further to verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that's talking about John the Baptist here in this context. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. And so you might say the Word or the light giver, that all might believe through him. But he, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then you drop down to verse 14 and you realize this Word, this light, is talking about the person of Jesus Christ, right? So that's kind of an overall view from John. Is he doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. He begins with the birth of the world and the part that Jesus had to play in giving light to the world. And so the rest of John's book here talks about how Jesus, the Creator God, took upon flesh and gives light to the world through himself. So there was the original created light, and then there's the light of illumination that dispels darkness of sin, right? So kind of a more complex and maybe deeper version of what you probably already know, right? So let's hold our place here and go over to John chapter 3. So section in here we know pretty well. If you memorize what major theme is brought about in each chapter of the Bible, you think John 1, creation, you think John 2, maybe water into wine, John 3, I think of Nicodemus, John 4, woman at the well, right? So you kind of have these themes for each one. This one's slippery because it doesn't talk really about Nicodemus. So John chapter 3 and verse 17, well, we'll do verse 16 for old time's sake. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. That's kind of the main theme from this morning. If you really seek after God and the Christ, you're not looking to fill your belly with bread, you're looking to fill your life with life from him. That's the idea. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world in order that the world might be saved through him. So he's not come to condemn the first time he came to save. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So you here have this kind of contrast. You now kind of see this idea of you're either in the light or you're in the absence of light, darkness, beginning in this context. And then verse 19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So now we have a bit more detail about what this darkness thing is in chapter 1. The darkness is not literal, it's figurative. It's the idea of when God's illuminating presence through his word comes on the stage through Jesus, you've got folks that live in the absence of light. So they would rather live in that darkness than be exposed for their deeds that are actually darkness or sinful. Again, verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We touched on this a little bit in Bible class in the book of Romans. Why are some people wanting to suppress or hold down the truth in contrast to what Paul was willing to do, meaning not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and then the Gentile? Well, you have the other folks that don't want the gospel to go out because they know their deeds are evil and they don't want to be exposed or they don't want to actually change their ways. This is the same kind of context here in a different way. So in contrast to those who are in darkness, verse 21, and whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in or by God. And so, again, a long conversation about a light. Y'all know what light is, right? But in a spiritual sense, the metaphorical sense, we have a deeper understanding now. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's not just simply saying, I illuminate good stuff. He's saying, the concept of light I made in the beginning, and I gave that light to you in creation. And now the one who introduced the concept of light into your world is right in front of you, and I am the light, the life-giving light of the world. That's what he's saying. Now, I have an illustration about this. I've been thinking all week whether or not I should give this illustration. I'm going to do it. All right. I'm going to be as gentle as I possibly can. After I graduated high school, there was a year gap between my graduation and Melissa's graduation. So that was 2006. I graduated, 2007 she graduated. So between 2006 and 2007, I worked as a manager for my local movie theater. So my day looked kind of like wake up around 3 in the afternoon, wake up, get dressed, go to work, maybe get Taco Bell at some point in time, work all night, get done with closing up the theater around 1 a.m., and then most of the time I'd have a friend who was there that we'd watch a movie together afterwards to unwind. So it was about 3, 3:30, 3:45 in the morning when I'd be able to get in my truck and drive back to the house, and then I'd crash on my room, and then I'd sleep, and then I'd wake up about 3 in the afternoon the next day. So that was a year of that. And so I became a night owl through that habit. And so it's hard to break that night owl habit after I went to preaching school. So that year that I worked there, my responsibilities were to make sure people had change to be able to pay for things and give change back, make sure we're stocked up with popcorn and soda and candy, and sell tickets at box office. Sometimes if a projectionist wasn't up there, I'd have to take the actual film and roll it through all the little things and then set the projector and then turn it on and run projection. And then the evening, lock up, clean up, get all the film back in order and so on. That was my job. But there was one night a week that I dreaded going to work. And that night was Friday night. In our little county, we had two attractions in Gloucester County. We had the movie theater and we had a Walmart. You wouldn't go shopping at Walmart. You'd get in your pickup truck and go sit out in the parking lot in Walmart and just hang out. That was the only thing we had to do in Gloucester County. And so managing a theater where everybody wants to go on a Friday night can be daunting, to say the least. The worst part of it was you'd have these parents roll up in a minivan and just kick all the kids from the neighborhood out of the car, say, go see a movie, be back in 2.5 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, whatever. So we have to babysit these kids who are running around crazy, don't know who they are, cell phones are barely around, so we have no idea how to contact anybody to actually get picked up. It was chaos. And sometimes we'd have kids that were doing things in the theater that were inappropriate. And so part of the job as a manager was to make sure everyone felt safe. And part of that was to go into the theater when it's busy with a flashlight and try to stop the kids from being kids in a movie theater. Now, one time we had a 40-year-old couple, married couple, show up in an empty theater, and they wanted to do the same thing. So we kicked them out, and they said, but we're married, we're 40 years old. I go home and do this stuff at home. Don't come to a public movie theater, get out of here. Now, when I showed up, people began to recognize I was the one that drew the short straw. When they saw me walk into a theater with a mag light, they knew, cut it out. Now, other times, people would come to me and they'd say, listen, I was sitting down, my cell phone or my wallet or my purse or my keys fell out of my pants pocket and I can't find it. So before cell phones had the flash that you could use to use a flashlight. So I'd have to go in there with them with the big old mag light that everybody's afraid of and find their wallet or their keys or their phone or their purse or whatever. I tell that ridiculous story to illustrate it was the same flashlight. Big old blue mag light with like 15 D cell batteries in there that barely lit up anything. The kids were afraid of that because they didn't want to be found out. Now, the adults that lost their keys or their phone or their wallet, they loved that light because it helped them find the things that they missed, things that they needed to get home. It's the same light. Now, that illustration is silly, and I understand that. But the same idea is true about Jesus, in a way. He's got light. And whether or not we want to be exposed for how we're living depends on how we're living. And to make this illustration actually be helpful, let's go to the context of our actual passage. So in John chapter 8 is our actual text. Let's begin in John chapter 7. And we'll pick up around verse 37 or so. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. So he's calling attention to himself in the middle of a festival. It's not really about him, but it's all about him, if you think about the big picture. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So you might add an extra I am statement there, kind of in the subtext. I am the water of life, let's just say, right? Verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Christ was not yet glorified. So he's saying, if you thirst, in a spiritual, metaphorical sense, I'm the guy you should be seeking out. Verse 40, when they heard these words, notice this, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. From Deuteronomy 18, Moses prepared the people to receive a prophet raised up from among them to whom they should listen, right? Others said, this must be the anointed one, the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? That's doubt right there. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so there was a division among the people over him. Notice that. You now have two camps that are opposed to one another. Some want to go to Christ because they recognize who he is, the prophet, the Christ. Others, they're doubting. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him. That's the darkness camp, we can conclude. But no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him in?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Should have been a pretty big clue right there. The Pharisees said, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know he is that the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone before, chapter 3, who was one of them, said, "Does not law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And so here we have the division. You've got some folks who say, "This is the evidence that I need. He is the prophet. He is the Christ. He is Lord." And then you got the other camp who are in darkness and want to keep their darkness. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief officers, they're all saying, "He's not our Messiah. He can't be, because his light has been exposing who we really are to the people. And we are trying to keep our seats, trying to keep our authority in the Roman world. He's not our Messiah. We love the darkness more than the light." And so we drop through verse 53 into chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus again spoke to them, the people to whom he was preaching in the previous context, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the life-giving light." And to people who are looking for the truth, looking for light, looking for who Jesus is, that was, if you will, the mag light of helping them find those things they lost, their soul. But to the ones who were in darkness and trying to hide and deceive and keep their sin secret, Jesus was the light that they didn't want, because they loved their darkness more than the truth of God's word. If you keep reading, you'll see in verse 13 and following, the Pharisees, the ones who love their darkness, they try to get him into a corner where it says, "Well, what you say on your own merit's not good enough. We need two or three witnesses to speak on your behalf," as if they really cared, that he had evidence to back up what he was saying. And he gives them that evidence, knowing full and well they still love their darkness more than the light that he gave them in the first place and the light that he was in their presence. So the lesson for us is pretty obvious, I hope. The idea of having a light in your world, having a light in your life, is a beautiful thing, but only if you're of the right heart condition. Only if you know your works are valid and true and worthy of praise in the eyes of God. If we're living in sin and we want to keep that darkness, the light is the last thing we really want. And so this evening, looking at him being the bread of life, being the source of true fulfillment and satisfaction, knowing that sometimes we might have to go without physical bread to achieve that spiritual bread that he is, and then tonight, knowing that he is the light of the world, it's a beautiful thing, but only for folks who come to him with faith, who know that he is the prophet and that he is the Christ. If anyone has a need to respond this evening for the invitation, if we can help you in any kind of way, respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.